The book of Leviticus. Leviticus means literally pertaining to the Levites. Now, the Levites were those sons of Levi who were dedicated, consecrated to serving the Lord in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. They were the ones that did the business of the tabernacle. Now, a certain section of the Levites, the sons of Aaron, because Aaron, of course, was a Levite, a descendant of Levi, the sons of Aaron became the priests. The Levites as a whole, though, were those that were engaged in serving the Lord in the tabernacle. So, to serve the Lord in that way, you know, you had to have the right genes. You had to have a Levi gene or you couldn't really serve. It's been a long week, folks. But if you had the right gene, you know, if you were a Levite, then that means you could serve and you were supposed to be serving in, of course, the tabernacle ministry. So this book deals with those things that relate to the ministry in the tabernacle, and later on applicable to the temple as well. The book of Genesis, of course, gives us understanding about sin and the condemnation that came on humanity. Exodus shows us about redemption, how the people of Israel were redeemed from their slavery by, of course, that miraculous, gracious work of God and the Passover lamb, the blood of the lamb placed upon the posts of their doors, which speaks, of course, of the cross of Calvary. So we see in Genesis the story of man's depravity and condemnation. In Exodus, we see redemption and salvation. In Leviticus, the next book, we see separation and consecration. The issue of Leviticus is essentially holiness. Over and over again, that theme will emerge from the start to the finish. The people are to be holy, to be consecrated, to be different than the world around them. And so over 80 times we come across that word holy or holiness in Leviticus. The blood, as we talked about on Sunday, is the key theme as it relates to holiness and consecration and separation. We have been washed by the blood. We have been purchased with the blood. It is truly a bloody book. Over 88 times, the idea, the word blood surfaces. And that's why this book is offensive to some. But it ought not to be, for you see, it's one of the key lessons. One of the key lessons in this book is the awfulness of sin. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Sin demands punishment. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no remission of sin. Why? Because God declares to us that sin is deadly serious. That sin makes a bloody mess of things. And this is most graphically displayed in the sacrifices that are being ordained in the book of Leviticus. You read the book, or if you were there at the tabernacle, you would see the seriousness of sin. That sin causes innocent animals, so to speak, to die. Because, you see, that speaks of what sin does to you and me. It brings about death. The death of happiness, the death of joy, the death of a relationship with God. Sin destroys, it defiles. Of course, it ultimately all points to the one who would come and lay down his life for you and me, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And if you weren't here Sunday, get the tape. It was an interesting study. We've had lots of feedback on Sunday study, much more than normal. And I like that. People are thinking and chewing and wondering and pondering. And I think that's grand and great as we considered the blood and the work of the cross and what really takes place even now as we sit in this amphitheater. If you weren't here, do, if you can, get the tape. And especially you that claim or desire to be Bible students or guys that really want to get a handle on spiritual truth, I would challenge you to get the tape and listen to it and think it through. But this book of Leviticus, it shows the awfulness of sin. It shows the graciousness of God, number two. The awfulness of sin, yes. Sin brings death. True. But it shows the graciousness of God, too. Because over and over again, we'll come across the phrase, "Thus God declares, I will forgive your sin and iniquity." The idea of forgiveness is a reoccurring theme in the book of Leviticus. It shall be forgiven. You'll come across that phrase over and over again. It shall be forgiven. It shall be forgiven. But there is a price to pay. There is a cost for forgiveness, and that is the shedding of blood. So, Leviticus, if you're jotting these things down, it shows the awfulness of sin, the graciousness of God, and most importantly, the sacrifice of Christ. All of these offerings, all of these sacrifices give us understanding about Jesus, causes our appreciation to grow for Jesus. And when you read this book and you see the Lamb of God and the price He paid and what needed to happen that we might be forgiven, all you can say is, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. O Lord, I am so grateful to You for the price You paid, the work You've done, that I might be forgiven, consecrated, separated." Well, let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 1. "The Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle. He," verse 4, "shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar. Verse 6, he shall fillet the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests," verse 8, "Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is on the altar. But his inwards, his legs, shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. If this offering," verse 10, "be of the flock," not of the herd, not an ox, but of the flock, namely of sheep or of goats, "he shall bring it also a male without blemish, and shall," verse 11, "kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle his blood round about the altar." And verse 14, "if the burnt offering for his offering to the Lord be of fowls," birds, "then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off the head. And verse 16, "shall pluck away the feathers. And he," verse 17, "shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but he shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Here we see The first of five offerings that we are going to study in this section. This first offering is called the burnt offering. It is to be given voluntarily. It is to be either an oxen, or a sheep, or a goat, or a bird, particularly a turtle dove or a pigeon. This burnt offering depicts Christ. It pictures Christ. It shows Christ's total dedication. Number one, the burnt offering, the first offering, pictures Christ in showing Christ's total dedication. The offering was to be brought voluntarily. It was not demanded nor forced. Jesus Christ, the burnt offering, laid down his life willingly, voluntarily. If it be possible, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, let this cup pass from me, this cup of suffering, the fire that I'm about to endure, the wood that I'm about to be laid on. If it be possible, and it's a first-class conditional clause in the Greek, which means this, if it be possible, and it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But then Jesus prayed as he was sweating blood from his face, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus laid down his life willingly. Had he demanded, if it be possible, and it is possible, so Lord, do it, Father, take me, he would not have had to have gone to Calvary, but we would have been damned and doomed eternally. Jesus voluntarily laid down his life. And he gave it all, just like it declares in our text that the burnt offering, verse 9, it was to be totally consumed. Jesus was completely consumed as he hung on the cross, as he was on the wood, just like this offering was to be placed upon wood, as he felt the fire of God's, the Father's, holy, righteous indignation. Interesting. The purpose of Christ's offering, verse 4, was to make atonement. As I pointed out on Sunday, the word atonement simply means at-one-ment. The blood of bulls and goats and rams and lambs can't do it, the book of Hebrews tells us directly. But these offerings point to, they're illustrations of the one who would come, the ultimate burnt offering, Jesus Christ, who voluntarily laid it down because he was thinking about me. John Corson, me personally, and by the way, you too. He was thinking about us individually, specifically. He came to die. And that is why when he was baptized at the age of 30, as he approached that opening of his public ministry, he was baptized. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Because Jesus knew what he was doing. He was coming to die. Baptism, an emblem of death and burial, resurrection. He was setting his face like flint, as the prophet declared, toward Jerusalem, towards Calvary. It would be a 3-year journey, 3 years of public ministry. But he did so voluntarily. The burnt offering shows Christ's total dedication. Notice a couple of things here before we move on. This offering was to feel the fire of the altar like Christ did on Calvary. The wood was a key, verse 7 tells you and me. Christ died on a wooden cross, a wooden tree. His inwards, verse 9, of this offering were to be washed in water. Why? Why the inwards? Why the legs washed in water? Speaking of the fact that Christ was pure, his legs, his walk. Oh, John the Baptist would say that day, as he saw him walk, we are told, behold the Lamb of God. There's the burnt offering. Look at the way he walks. He's pure. Inwardly and outwardly, Pontius Pilate was forced to say that day, I find no fault in him. Even Judas Iscariot would say, I have betrayed innocent blood. Hey, inwardly, the inward parts. Outwardly, the legs or the walk, the observable part. It was washed. It was pure, you see. Now notice this. If it was to be a lamb that was taken, verse 11 says, it was to be killed on the altar northward. What does that signify? Simply this. The ultimate altar, that place called Calvary, Golgotha, that hill where Christ, the Lamb, would be crucified, is north of the altar in Jerusalem. It's on the north part of the city, outside, really, the city, to the north of the city. And this detail, I believe, refers to that most definitely. So, an oxen, one who bears the burden, who plows away, a lamb. Jesus is the burden bearer who faithfully plows away doing the Father's plan. He's the lamb who takes our sin. But what about this bird idea? Jesus Christ, hey, nestled in heaven, nesting in heaven, he left his home in heaven to come to us. He left his home in heaven to be made like us. He left his home in heaven to die in place of us. The bird, the holy bird, if you would, who left the nest of his Father's house to come and to lodge in a tree, to be pinned to a tree, the tree called Calvary. Notice this bird. Bird, innocent. Birds, helpless. Birds. Hey, speaking of Jesus, this bird that was taken, if a person couldn't afford to bring an oxen, or a person couldn't afford to bring a lamb, he or she could bring a bird, a turtle dove. By the way, who did that? Do you recall when Joseph and Mary went to the temple, they brought turtle doves? It means that they were poor. They hadn't heard Kenneth Copeland's teaching and didn't know that if you're spiritual, you'll be rich and wealthy. They could only afford a turtle dove, you see. But notice when the turtle dove was brought, verse 15, the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off his head. I think of Jesus, the beautiful bird from heaven. Wringing his head was a crown of thorns, piercing into his skull. I was on his mind, and so were you. Do you get the point? He had to die for people like me, people like us. He did so willingly. The head, plucked off, verse 16 says, was to be his crop. The feathers were to be plucked off, and Jesus felt the plucking off of his beard. The humiliation of it, the pain that would be a part of it, Jesus Christ did that for us, and yet he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. We see his wings spread out on the tree. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he cried. I would gather you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't let me. And he wept over the city. His arms are still outstretched, saying to every one of us, find refuge under my wing. My blood is sufficient. The price is paid. Come. Ah, it's the place to be, under the wing of the bird from heaven. Beautiful analogy. So much more here that you can chew through every detail, every phrase. There's meaning for you. But we'll go on to offering number 2, chapter 2. The second offering that's talked about, the first is the burnt offering, and now we come to the meat offering. Now, if you're using a King James Bible like I do, it says meat offering. The problem is we think of meat today as steak or ribs or quarter pounders or what have you. In King James days, 1611, meat didn't mean meat like we mean today. In fact, it means meal. It's not meat. So if you have a newer translation, it'll say the meal offering, the grain, the flour offering. So this second offering is called the meat offering, but it's meatless. It's not meat in today's thinking. Are you with me on that? So the meal offering is the second offering. And this pictures Christ's absolute perfection. Whereas the burnt offering is Christ's total dedication. The meat offering or the meal offering is Christ's absolute perfection. If any man, verse 1, will offer a meat offering or a meal offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, sifted flour. No lumps, no bumps. It's to be fine. And he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon, and shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. If you bring this oblation of a meat offering, verse 4, this offering of a meat offering, baked in an oven, it shall be of unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil. But if it's brought, verse 5 says, in a frying pan, then thou shalt part it, verse 6, in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. Verse 10 tells us, that which is left of this meal offering, this meat offering, shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meat offering, verse 11 is a key, which you shall bring to the Lord. No meal offering, none of these cakes, none of this meal offering shall be made with leaven. For leaven is a type of what, gang? Sin. You shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. And verse 13, every oblation of thy meat offering or meal offering shalt thou season with salt. So no leaven, no honey, but salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of the Lord thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And so in offering number 2, this meat offering speaks of what Christ went through. He was sifted. What do you mean he was sifted? After he laid down his life. Now think with me, there's a chronology here. After he laid down his life symbolically when he was baptized in Matthew chapter 3. What was the next event that took place? After he was baptized, saying, I'm giving it all to you, Father. I'm laying down my life. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew chapter 4, the next event. Who can recall what happened right after he was baptized? He went to the wilderness. He was driven to the wilderness by the Spirit, where he was tempted, sifted for 40 days. Where he was tempted to turn those stones into bread, into cakes, to satisfy his own hunger. But he said, no way, Satan. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I have a more important agenda than satisfying my own personal appetite, and that's pleasing my Father. And you know that he was tempted in a huge way, and we won't discuss that tonight. But the reality is the temptation was great and heavy, but he passed it perfectly. Fine wheat, fine flour. No leaven, man, no sin whatsoever. And notice this. Verse 4 tells us that these unleavened cakes of fine flour were to be mingled with oil. Verse 6 says that if they were baked in a frying pan and not an oven, then they were to receive the pouring on of oil. So the meat offering, the meal offering, was mingled with oil, and it received the pouring of oil. So what, you say? Oil is a type of what in the Bible? The Spirit. You see, Jesus Christ was conceived by the Spirit from the very beginning. Jesus Christ was conceived by the Spirit. He had the Spirit. But when he came out of the baptismal waters, right before he was tempted, the Spirit came upon him. He was empowered, just like you and I ought to be. So he was mingled with the Spirit at the moment of conception, just like when you're born again. The Spirit of God comes in you. There's a mingling in you. The Spirit's in you. But the Spirit also comes upon you. When? When you're ready to say, I want to serve you. I want to be used by you. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. The oil mingled and poured out. No leaven. Jesus had the Spirit in him. He had the Holy Ghost upon him. And there was no leaven whatsoever that polluted him. No honey either. What's honey? Honey is a sweetener that breaks down when the temperatures go up. That's why the Lord here says, none of this honey stuff. No doing with this stuff that's going to break down under pressure in times of heat or fiery difficulties. A lot of people learn to be sweet. They take lessons from Dale Carnegie. Or they get Tony Robbins tapes or whatever it might be. And they work on changing their personality. But the problem is, when the temperature goes up, the whole thing breaks down. It's not about becoming sweeter people by our own willpower. It's about the work of the Holy Spirit producing in you and me the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Jesus was not just a polished guy who was media savvy, who knew how to project himself publicly. There was none of that honey stuff in him. Christ, perfect. No leaven, no honey. Oil mingled in, oil poured out. A beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. There was to be, verse 13, salt with this meal offering. Why salt? Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace. I better look this up because I'm quoting it wrong. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Ephesians, Philippians, where is Colossians? Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let your speech always be with grace. That's the salt, you see. And what did they say about Jesus? It says they marveled at the gracious words that he spoke. And so we see in this, yes, Christ, the perfect one. And you can comb through the details and chew on this meal offering and just be blown away by what you discover about Jesus Christ in this wonderful illustration. You say, well, John, I find these burnt offerings and meal offerings, why did God choose those to be illustrating his son? What would you have chosen? Baseball? What would you have chosen? Automotives? How about computers? You see, anything that we might have picked would not be understood by other cultures in other times in history. These things, like the tabernacle itself, the tent that we talked about at great length, every culture, anywhere, at any time in history, can relate to a tent. And every culture, anywhere, any time in history, can relate to barbecue beef and lamb and meal offerings and cakes and bread. I think it's wonderful that God has chosen to use things that are common not just to Americans or to the 20th century, but that is relatable and understandable to everybody. It's way cool. You can go to Vanuatu and teach this stuff. You can go to Burkina Faso and teach these things. You can go to New York City and teach these truths. Perfect. Challenging. Excellent. Great idea, Father. Wonderful illustrations, these offerings. It shows your Son, Christ's absolute perfection. So, first, the burnt offering is Christ's what? Oh, no. Folks, thank you. Christ's total dedication. The meal offering or the meat offering is Christ's what? Absolute perfection in every way. Number three, we're going to the peace offering. Christ, our peace and satisfaction. Number three, Christ, our peace and satisfaction. Now, if his oblation or offering be a sacrifice of a peace offering, he shall offer it of the herd. Verse 2, he shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle. And then he shall, verse 3, offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the fat that covers the inwards, and the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the liver, it shall he take away. Aaron's sons, verse 5, shall burn that on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Verse 6, if his offering for a sacrificed peace offering be of the flock, then he shall offer male or female without blemish. And so here we see the peace offering being introduced. And the peace offering was unique. For the peace offering, you see, you would bring the peace offering and you would share it with the Lord. The Lord would get the liver and the fat. And you would receive other parts. And that's further explained in chapter 7. So you would bring this peace offering to the Lord and you would have, if you would, and I say this reverently, a barbecue with the Lord. You're at peace with him. Now, it's interesting that the Lord specifically says, though, that the fat is mine. He says very clearly here, as you go through this section, as you already have, right? You will have discovered that the Lord over and over reiterates, well, last phrase in verse 16, all the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that you eat neither fat nor blood. In ancient cultures, and you can relate to this, the fat was considered to be the best part of the animal. The fat is the tastiest part. And God says, the fat is for me. When you bring the peace offering, when you want to just fellowship with me, Christ, our peace and satisfaction. Oh, we are at peace with the Lord because of the work that he's done for you and me. And we feast on the Lord as we come to the table, as we do so frequently. But the Lord says, the fat is mine. Now think of all the centuries that people read that and said, well, that's great. He takes the best for himself. And in a sense, that's true, as he ought to. But what have we discovered in recent years? What's the one detrimental part of an animal that causes clogged arteries and heart attacks and all sorts of problems? It's the fat. Oh, but it's so tasty. It sizzles. It also clogs your arteries. Gives you all kinds of difficulties. And I begin to see in this, Lord, it's so funny because we look at things that you demand for yourself as being, hey, I want that. The Lord says, if you could see the whole picture, as you will as time goes on, and ultimately when you get to heaven, you'll see that I was actually saving you from misery. Never forget that fact. Well, how come we have to just have one partner sexually? I'm saving you from heartbreak, disease, and misery. Well, how come we have to give the tithe to you? Because I'm protecting you from the disease of greediness, Johnny. Well, how come you get the fat? So you won't be. See, you got to understand that everything that God says is because he's in love with you and he cares about me. And he says, you might not understand this right now, people, but as time goes on, you'll see. There's a reason. the fat is not to be eaten by you. But that's the best part. No, it's not. The fat is to be given to me. And we discover now with modern medical knowledge, Lord, that's really kind of you to do that. Thank you, Lord. So this peace offering, interesting offering that talks about a man being at peace with the Lord, eating a meal, if you would, with the one who has set him free, Christ. Our peace, our satisfaction, oh, so much more to think through. An assignment for you that choose to chew on the fat, if you would, and think it through. Well, in chapter 4, we come to the fourth offering, which is the sin offering. So first, the burnt offering, which speaks of Christ's total dedication. Then the meat offering, which speaks of Christ's what? Absolute perfection. And then we come to the peace offering, which is Christ, our peace and satisfaction. And now we come to the sin offering. Two more to go, the sin offering and the trespass offering. Let's take a look, for you see, Christ is our propitiation. That is, He paid the price for our sin. We are sinners. And the Lord, verse 1, spoke unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if it's a priest, verse 3, that is anointed that does this sin, he shall bring a young bullock without blemish. Verse 4, he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And the priest, verse 5, that is anointed shall take the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation and sprinkle, verse 6, the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense, which is before the Lord. That is, that altar that was in the tabernacle. Interesting. And then, after the blood is sprinkled, after the bullock is killed and sacrificed, then, verse 12, the whole bullock, after being burned, shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out. Burn him on the wood with fire. He's to be taken out of the camp. The sin offering. The blood is to be shed, sprinkled around the altar. Then the animal is to be taken outside of the camp where he is to be burned. Why? Because Christ is our sin offering. And by the way, where was he taken to when he who knew no sin was made sin for us? He was taken outside the camp. Outside of the walled city of Jerusalem. Outside of the city, to the north of the city, to a place called Calvary, Golgotha. That's where he was taken. Outside of the camp. Just like this sin offering, this bullock was to be done. Notice, if you would, if it was a priest who sinned, the price was a bullock, an oxen. If it was the whole congregation, verse 13, the whole nation who sinned, when they sin, verse 14, when that which they have done is made known, they shall offer a young bullock. In other words, if a priest sins, the price is a bullock. If the whole nation sins, the price is a bullock. Interesting. We are called a royal priesthood. And we affect the whole nation. If we drop the ball, if we fail in our calling, it's going to affect the whole nation. To whom much is given, much is what? Required. We can bemoan the condition of our country as we ought to. But the reality is, Jesus told you and me that we are the salt of the earth. And we are the light in the world. And if the salt loses its savor, man, there's not going to be that seasoning, that preservation that there ought to be. In other words, we have to say as we look at the terrible condition of our country, Lord, we realize that we are responsible too. We have erred. We are doing things that we ought not to be doing. We are going places that we ought not to go. We are tolerating things that we once would not tolerate. And God declares here in this picture, if the priest sins, it has the same repercussion as when the whole nation sins. There's a connection. In both cases, it's a bullock. Interesting. The elders, verse 15, if it's the whole nation that sins, the elders are to lay their hands collectively upon the hand of the bullock. The elders are to take responsibility for you elders that are here tonight. We have responsibility for the condition of this nation, this congregation. And if we see things that aren't right, we must assume responsibility. And not say, how could they or why aren't they? But rather we must say, Lord, we take responsibility. And the elders would take responsibility and lay their hands and confess that sin and take responsibility for the offering. Now, if it's a ruler, verse 22, a political leader, a ruler who sins, then verse 23 says he's to offer a goat. I like that. So if it's a priest or the whole nation, it's an oxen. If it's a political guy, a goat will do. I could make a whole lot of comments about that, but I won't. It's less of a price. God says, I understand politicians. A goat will do for them. If any one, verse 27, of the common people sin, then verse 28 says that they are to bring a goat too. So the priest, if the priests sin, it's a bullock, just like if the whole nation sins. If it's a politician or a political figure, a ruler, it's a goat. Or if it's a common person, it's a goat. Interesting connections can be made there. Christ, you see, is our sin offering. We have blown it as a nation. We have dropped the ball as a church congregation. We have erred politically. Every one of us common folks, too, we failed. You know that to be true. But in each of these cases, it speaks of another that would absorb, if you would, the price, the indignation. And it's Christ that's being spoken of ultimately. Chapter 5. The fifth offering is the trespass offering. Now listen here, because the trespass offering is different than the sin offering. The sin offering deals with sin generally, even when it's done out of ignorance. People say, well, I didn't know that was a sin. It's still a sin. Well, I didn't know that was wrong. It's still wrong. God is wonderfully, beautifully holy. And He will not excuse sin, even if it's done ignorantly. So the sin offering deals with sin, whether it was done ignorantly or not. Once it's known, once it comes to light, it must be taken care of by a bullock or by a goat, depending upon the offending person or situation. But the trespass offering is different. For the trespass offering deals with specific sins that one does. Not just general sin. Christ died for all sin generally, but He also hung on the cross and died for each sin specifically. Christ died for the sin nature. That's the sin offering. But He also died for acts of sin. That's the trespass offering. Are you following me? There's a difference. The sin offering deals with sin nature. All sin, whether done intentionally or ignorantly, it's sin. But the trespass offering deals with specific sins that are going to be talked about here. When Christ died on the cross, yes, He was dying for all sin. But even as He hung on the tree, what did He say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Who? The ones that were right then cursing at Him, spitting on Him, making fun of Him. Right then, for those specific sins, He was dying for those specific sins. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Christ, our sin offering indeed, dealing with our sin nature, sin generally, but also Christ, the trespass taker. He takes care of each of our specific sins particularly. Now these sins are listed here. If a soul sin and hear the voice, verse 1 of chapter 5 of swearing, and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he does not utter it, he shall bear his iniquity. Here's number one. If you know the truth and you don't tell the truth under oath, what is it you are saying? It all depends on what is, I guess. The fact of the matter is, God here declares this is number one on His trespass list. If you know the truth and don't speak the truth, if you play games with the truth, if you hear the voice of swearing, if you're under oath, if you know the truth and you don't utter it, or you keep quiet because the right question wasn't asked, or if a soul touch any unclean thing, or, verse 4, if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when it's known, he shall be guilty. That is, you give your word that you're going to do something, whether it's easy or hard, but then you back away. Well, you find a loophole in the contract, or you say, I didn't really mean that. Interesting. I think if I was picking trespasses to enumerate, to single out, I wouldn't have picked these ones. I would have picked a different list, but God seems to see things in a little bit different light than we do. It seems as though He knows that if we start compromising in our speech, if we go back on our word, that that's the beginning of a whole series of problems in a man's life or a woman's life. In other words, He wants to nip it in the bud. The issue is integrity. Be honest. That's what God's telling you and God's telling me. These are specific trespasses. Only a few are listed, specific individual things that God says must be dealt with specifically. If he does these things, if he's guilty, verse 5, of these things, touching unclean things, not telling the truth, not keeping his word, when it's known, if he's guilty, verse 5 says, he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. He shall bring a trespass offering to the Lord. He shall bring a lamb or a kid of the goats, verse 6 says. And verse 7 declares, if he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he has committed 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. If you can't bring a lamb or a goat, because you don't have that resource, you're not wealthy enough for that, you're not off the hook. People say, well, I'm poor. Poor me. I had to do this. I can't pay my bills. I couldn't come through. I couldn't do that. God says, no one gets off the hook. If you can't afford a lamb, then you go get a bird. Well, I can't even afford a bird. Well, the Lord says, okay, verse 11, if you're not able to bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring an offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour, which is a little bit of grain. What's God saying? You don't get off the hook. No matter what your status might be in the socioeconomical ladder, you can't say, well, I'm a poor guy, or I don't have education, or I'm an exception, or I'm, you know, dyslexic, or whatever it might be. There are no excuses. Yeah, but you know, I'm phlegmatic, or I'm a yellow, or I'm whatever. No excuses. God says, sorry. You don't make excuses. You pay up. And so he says, no matter what your situation is, you bring a lamb or a goat, and if you say, I truly can't do that, fine, then go get a couple of birds. Well, I can't even afford that. Then bring some flour. But deal with the matter. Deal with the issue. And, verse 16, he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing. He shall add the fifth part thereto and give it to the priest. In other words, if you have broken your word, if you have failed to keep the commitment, yes, you need to make the confession, you need to give the offering, but there's to be restitution. There's a penalty. 20%. Oh, that's hard, we might say. God is saying, you need to understand that there's a price to pay when you knowingly trespass against a person, against me. There's a price to pay. So 20% was to be added to it. If the soul, verse 2 of chapter 6, still talking about this trespass offering, commit a trespass against the Lord and lies to his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, he has deceived his neighbor. Or if he found that which was lost and lies concerning it, hey, you know, I didn't see your lawnmower as it's tucked away in your garage. Or I didn't break, you know, your car when I drove it yesterday, and you know you did, and you lie to your neighbor. You seek to get off the hook. And God declares this very clearly, that if you lie to your neighbor concerning a matter of something you found or something you broke or something that you didn't do that you were supposed to. Or, verse 5, all that about which he has sworn falsely. If you again, made a promise and you gave your word and you didn't come through, he shall restore it in the principal and shall add 20% more. Interesting. If I've not been fair with someone, a neighbor, a business partner, a client, the government, God declares, I'm to make it up and I'm to add 20%. There's a price to pay. Well, yeah, but Jesus pays the price. True. But the Lord cares a whole lot about me and you, and God declares the Lord chastens his children. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son. Do you discipline your own kids? You ought to. Do you make them feel the effects for their blatant sin? Surely. Why? Because you want them to learn. And so too the Father declares, if you specifically trespass in these things, yes, there's a sacrifice. Sure, there's going to be that lamb or those birds or even that bit of grain that's given to me in the fire, you see. But you still need to feel that repercussion in order that you might learn an important lesson. Just wisdom. Have you ripped somebody off? Pay him back with 20%. That's what God is declaring. Chapter 6 deals with that idea of the trespass offering. And then in verse 8, he reiterates once more in the next section here about the burnt offering. He says concerning the burnt offering, this verse 9 is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. Verse 12, the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. Verse 13, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. What's that saying? A couple of things. First of all, the burnt offering speaks of Christ's what? Come on, gang. Total dedication. He never burns out. The fire goes on. He ever lives to do what? To make intercession for you. To pray for me. And it means likewise too, that even as the burnt offering, the fire would be burning perpetually. That we have to realize that too, in our consecration or dedication to the Lord, it's not a part-time deal. It's to burn night and day. It doesn't mean that you're spiritual when you come here and then you go home and you watch stuff on TV because you're off. There are guys in the ministry that look at it that way. Well, you know, I'm at the church and I'm in the ministry, so now it's downtime. I've had ministers tell me, you know, I'm not on duty. Really sad. The burnt offering, this idea of consecration and dedication, you don't ever say, well, we're off. It's to burn night and day, perpetually. The meal offering, verse 14. Interesting, the sons of Aaron shall take of it a handful and burn it there before the Lord. And verse 16 says, the remainder shall Aaron and his sons eat. The offering was given to the Lord, the meal offering. But after they put a handful of that grain offering in the fire, the rest was supporting Aaron and his sons. Well, if that's what they're going to do with my offering, if he's going to drive a Volkswagen, if that's where my money's going, you know, well, I'm just not going to give. My money goes to the Lord. God here declares, you don't get it. Of that offering, a handful is burnt on the fire. And then it's to support Aaron and his sons, those that are in service and ministry. It's all to the Lord. But Aaron's sons, those PKs, I saw Aaron's son wear some Nike shoes. I never wore Nike shoes. Don't worry about it. You're giving your offering to the Lord. And we're going to see in a couple of chapters when Aaron's sons are out of line, God deals with them. Stick around. But here we see a principle that a lot of Christians get hung up on. They say, well, I'm going to steer my money where I think it ought to go. That's really unbiblical. And here the offering was to be given, and Aaron and his sons, in all of these cases, well, in the meal offering particularly, in the sin offering, in the trespass offering too, they were to eat of that offering that was given there to the Lord. It would also support those that were giving their service for the Lord. Now, in the sin offering, verse 24, he adds this further detail that we haven't yet talked about, and that is when the sin offering was to be sodden or soaked The earthen vessel, verse 28, wherein it is sodden shall be broken. Boy, that's a great line. The earthen vessel. Paul says that we are earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And where there is sin being dealt with, there ought to be a brokenness of the vessel. Do you understand? You see, the Bible says that godly sorrow brings repentance. If there's not brokenness and repentance, then there really hasn't been a dealing with the issue of sin as there ought to be. A lot of times people are sad because they got caught. But there ought to be a brokenness of soul where a man, where a woman, where a boy or a girl finally realizes, I have erred greatly. Where there is true repentance and turning away from that sin. David was caught up in a terrible sin with Bathsheba that led to adultery and murder and a whole host of other problems. But there came a day when he was broken before the Lord. And David would go on to say, happy is the man whose sin is forgiven. But David was broken. And the idea here of the sin offering, hey, where it's been soaked in, that earthen vessel is to be broken. If it's in a brass pot, it shall be scoured and rinsed in water. Man, if you can't be broken, we'll at least get scoured and get washed in water. And the males, verse 29, among the priests shall eat of this sin offering. It is most holy. Likewise, verse 1 of chapter 7, the trespass offering. It is most holy. And again, the same idea here, further describing the trespass offering and how it was also, verse 6, to be eaten by the priests. And then it says concerning the peace offering in verse 11. A little bit of new information there as well. If he offers it, verse 12, for a thanksgiving offering. It's a peace offering. You know, that idea that the barbecue is shared. Lord, you're so good to me. I've got so much to be thankful for. If it is a thanksgiving offering, then he shall offer it with thanksgiving and unleavened cakes mingled with oil. Come and express your thanks to the Lord. Be mingled with oil and don't bring in the leaven. Just come in the Spirit, and put away the sin and festival and feast and celebrate and holiday with the Lord, you see. That's the idea here. Unleavened cakes mingled with oil. Besides the cakes, verse 13, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread. Now this is interesting. With the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. So on one hand, we're to bring the cakes that are unleavened, mingled with oil. But if you bring bread, not the cakes that are unleavened, but bread, that's okay. What are you saying, John? It seems to be a contradiction. Not really. Well, you know, I can't give my bread to the Lord this week. Because, you know, my bread, you know, it's polluted. It's tainted. What do you mean it's tainted? Well, you know, I work at a grocery store and I'm a cashier and I check out stuff and I sold some beer. So I'm not going to give my paycheck, the tithe, to the Lord because it's leavened. Bring your bread anyway. The idea here is, hey, true. That leaven is a type of sin, but the leaven in the bread, the idea is, hey, if that's what's in your hand, you bring it. Not that you're justifying sin, but you're not holding back. You're not keeping back because you're justifying your selfishness or your lack of appreciation or saying, well, I'm just not going to give the sacrifice of praise because I've been kind of grouchy today. Bring it anyway. It's not contradictory. It's not either or. It's both and. Bring your unleavened cakes. Yes. But don't hold back on thanksgiving or the giving of gifts to God because you perceive that there's a leavened part of it. But rather you say, Lord, I know that this is leavened bread. You see, on the day of Pentecost, which was a celebration of that glorious Shavuot, that feast, the priest would take two loaves of leavened bread and wave them before the Lord. Why? The Jewish people say, because it represents the two tables of the law. No, the law of the Lord is perfect. It represents what happened on the day of Pentecost, the church, Jews and Gentiles being brought together. But we have leaven. Do you know that? There's sin in our lives. But God says, I'm still merging you into a new entity called the church. I understand, God would say. But this is the day I'm making something wonderful of you. Something new I'm doing in you. So the idea here is bring the bread, yes, offer it to the Lord indeed. And he goes on to say that this offering, verse 14, 15, and 16, is to be eaten that day or at least on the next day. Don't save it up, but man, savor it right then. When you bring your peace offering, your time of feasting on the Lord and enjoying the relationship you have with the Lord, hey, don't put it off a day later or two or three. Well, if you have to, okay, the Lord says, I'll allow 2 days for you to eat that meat that you've shared with me. I'll allow this 2-day time thing, but it must not go to the third day, he says very specifically. In other words, don't put it off. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Dive in. Drink up. Well, the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 22, speak to Israel. You shall eat no manner of fat, of ox or sheep or goat. No fat whatsoever. We talked about that. And the Lord spake, verse 28, to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his oblation to the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the offering of the Lord made by fire. With the fat of the breast shall he bring it. And the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And verse 31, the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder, verse 32, it shall be waved, a heave offering. But then it's to be given, verse 33, to the sons of Aaron. For verse 34, the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of peace offerings and given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons by a statute forever. So Aaron and his sons, the priests, were to get the shoulder and they were to get the breast of these peace offerings, these barbecue feasts between a man and his Lord. Why? Because Aaron and his sons were supposed to be shouldering the burdens of the people and having a heart for God's people, and thus they were to eat of the breast. They were to eat of the shoulder. And God says, this is what I intend to do. That these men who ought to be shouldering burdens and caring for people, they're going to be fed too. And they were tended in that way. Well, verse 35, this is the portion of the anointing of Aaron. This is what Aaron's to receive, and the anointing of his sons out of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, in the day when he presented them to minister to the Lord in the priest's office, which the Lord commanded to be given them of the children of Israel in the day that he anointed them by a statute forever. So this is the law, verse 37, of the burnt offering, which speaks of Christ's what? Total dedication. Of the meat offering, which speaks of what? Absolute perfection. Of the sin offering, Christ our sin bearer. Yes. And the trespass offering, the trespass taker, and the consecrations and the sacrifice of peace offerings, Christ our peace, and what? Satisfaction. These offerings, which the Lord, verse 38, commanded Moses in Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the children of Israel to offer their oblations to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. One more comment and we're through. In these offerings, we see, as I hope you've gotten a glimpse of, at least been exposed to, the life of Christ. Please stay with me for just a moment or two more. Because in this, you see the burnt offering, Matthew 3, when Christ laid it all down, being baptized, saying, I'm laying it down voluntarily. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The meal offering, the meat offering, Matthew 4, when he was tried, tempted by Satan, and there was no leaven, no artificial honey, he came through perfectly. The peace offering was next after his temptation. What did he do? He went about proclaiming good tidings. The gospel, which means what? Good news. That was his ministry. First he was baptized, the burnt offering. Then he was tempted, the meal offering. Then he's the peace offering, declaring the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. And then he goes to the cross of Calvary, where he is the sin offering, dying for the sins of the whole world. And then, the trespass taker, where he's dying for specific sins. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. For those specific trespasses that were happening right there, and the specific ones that we do too. In this, you see a flow. The life of Christ, his public ministry from his baptism to his crucifixion, revealed beautifully. But before you go, for you and me, it's the exact opposite. What do you mean? A person gets saved when they realize, I'm a trespasser. The trespass offering. I shouldn't have divorced her. I shouldn't have done drugs. I shouldn't have robbed the bank. I shouldn't have shot that guy. I've trespassed. I need forgiveness. I've trespassed. And so a man, first of all, realizes that he's a sinner. Specific sin. That he realizes, I'm a sinner. And then he discovers, listen, he's a sinner. Not because he sinned, but he sinned because he's a sinner. He realizes after he is aware that I've sinned, I shouldn't have been on that stuff or done those things. Then he begins to discover it's not just the acts, the trespasses, I have a sin nature. And then, from the trespass offering to the sin offering, he goes to the peace offering, where he says, and yet I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. I go to the table, and I'm blown away that he would invite me to come and dine, that my trespasses and sins are forgiven, washed away, and now I have peace. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Which then leads me to the next offering. You see, it's the opposite direction from Christ. I come the other way. Trespass offering, then sin offering, then peace. And then I say, Lord, refine me. Take out the lumps and the leaven. Purify me, Lord. I thank you that I have peace with you. I'm thankful, Lord, that there's no more war, that there's no more enmity. There's no more condemnation, but I have peace with you. But now, Lord, sift me. Take out the leaven and the honey. Yes, Lord. I want to be perfected in you. And finally, we say, don't only sift me, but consume me. I'm laying it all down. The burnt offering. I want to be on fire. Day and night. I don't want my Christianity to be Sunday morning and different on Saturday evening. I want to be consumed by you. Can I ask you this question tonight? Where are you honestly in the process? Not what's the right answer. Where are you honestly? Are you different at night than you are in the day? Then you're not yet at the burnt offering state. Are you saying, Lord, don't allow me to be sifted? I got this sweet personality. He always calls me honey. If you don't want to be sifted, then you're not yet at the meal offering. Where are you at? Well, why should I press all the way through from the trespass to the sin, to the peace, and then to the meal, and finally to the burnt offering? Why should I? Because here's the deal. Jesus taught us and Jesus showed us. If you lose your life, you'll find it. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Follow me. Why? Because I have come that you might have life, and life abundantly. The way to live is to die. The way to really be hot is to say, consume me totally. And I'll tell you this. The further you choose to go in this process, the happier you will be. I guarantee. Both now and eternally. Let's press in. Let's continue on. Yes, let's celebrate Jesus. All five offerings fulfilled by Him. But now let's follow after Him and give our lives as an offering to Him too. It's one thing, Father, to do seven chapters. It's something else for you to do the work in us that these chapters speak of. Jesus, we celebrate you tonight. You're sweet. You're beautiful. You are truly my hero, our hero. The people in the world ultimately disappoint and disillusion. The things of the world ultimately sour. But Jesus, the more we think about you, the more we learn of you, the closer we get to you, the sweeter it is. Every day with you, Lord, is sweeter than the day before. Every day with you, Lord, we love you more and more. You're the one that saves and keeps me. And you're the one we're waiting for. Every day with you, Jesus, is sweeter than the day before. And we have tasted and we have seen that you are good. And now, Lord, I pray that we would walk in the way that you have showed us, that we would follow in your footsteps, that we too might be anointed with the oil of gladness, that we too might experience the abundant life that you showed us, that we too might be rewarded in heaven. Oh, Father, teach us the lessons. Thank you for your word. May it be heard and heeded in my heart, in our ears and lives, in Jesus' name. Amen.